I remember one time she asked me to drive some of the summer missionaries, and this was in the late 70s, and John Denver was on the radio. He was very popular then, and when I was driving a couple of them around, I had the old 8-track in of John Denver, and when she found out, she went through the roof. John Denver, how dare you listen to that country stuff? But as most of you know, a couple years ago, I had a lung transplant. And when she was driving me to the hospital, she was telling me how much of a nervous wreck she was, and she couldn't understand why I was so calm. Then I explained to her about my experience, that as long as the idea of a transplant was a backup item, something you kept in your back pocket, I was fine with it. But when I got the call, and it becomes reality, that's when you start getting nervous and worried, because the transplant team tells you everything that could possibly go wrong. And they don't leave anything out. And I got that, and I explained to her, I was able to be so calm because the Holy Spirit told me that even if I would die on the table, I would wake up in heaven with the Lord. And she was just amazed about that. But her work today, was so refreshing for her. And what she did, I don't think a 20-year-old could keep up with her. And one of her biggest joys when she was feeling burdened or stressed, as the family can attest to, she loved to cook and entertain the family. She would have a way of turning a simple family get-together into a major party. Cooking was her passion outside of the Lord, and it's something that she enjoyed. We're all going to miss her very much, and we love her very much.
Okay, at this time, we're going to do something. We just had to have the wordless book and a children's Bible ministry song. So come on, and we're going to be led in a wordless book song of some kind.
This is a song that the summer missionary interns taught this past summer at summer Bible clubs. But not only does this song represent children's Bible ministries, but it also represents what God did through Mrs. King's life every day. And that's he used her to stop people and tell them about Jesus. And so I'm going to sing this song, and then we'll all sing it together. Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. He forgave my sin and he saved my soul. He cleansed my heart and he made me whole. So stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Can you join me? Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. He forgave my sin and he saved my soul. He cleansed my heart and he made me whole. So stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Thank you.
All right. Dean is going to come forward this time. Okay. I'm sorry. Wordless book. Who's doing the wordless book? Okay, Peter, come on up.
Did this for 8 summers. This is definitely the biggest crowd. And it's fitting for Mrs. King then. This will be the last time that I'll I used to demo it 3 or 4 years and teach different pages. And this will be the last time for Mrs. King. When you look at a book like this, there's something missing. Normally when you read a book, what do you have? Yeah? Words. Anybody see any words? No words. What do you see?
Colors.
Lots of colors. Shiny ones. Not so shiny ones. But all the colors have a specific story to tell each and every one of you. Let's go ahead and start with this color right here. What color is this?
Gold.
Gold. Well, this page reminds me of God. Because regardless, there's a strict name of pure gold. You know, God loves each and every one of us. In fact, He made us, created us, and everything that we find around. So look outside, you see the trees. Well, that's God and His creation. You look up the sky, you see the rainbow. Well, that's God just showing off His greatness. God also in John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world. What He made, He loves each and every one of them." And God is pure, He's holy, He's perfect. Never done a thing wrong. Never said a wrong word. Never done something he knew he just shouldn't have done. Because He was perfect. 100%. But there's one thing in heaven. Well, one thing that won't be in heaven. That is sin. The Bible says sin is anything that you think, say, or do that goes against Him. Those thoughts you think, maybe hatred against that bully at school who just would never be quiet when you wanted to speak. Or just that homework assignment that you just refuse to do and you yell at your mom, "No, I'm not going to do it." These are called sins in the Bible. And the Bible says, you're not alone in your sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Every single person has sinned and done wrong. I have. You have. And you were born knowing how to do it. Now your dad or your mom or grandmother, nobody ever came up to you and whispered in your ear. Let me tell you, punch that guy in the jaw. Let me tell you how to keep getting that guy upset. Because he's the smartest one in the class. You knew how to do these things ever since you were little. You knew how to sin. The Bible says there's a punishment for that. And the punishment for sin is separation from God forever and ever. A place where God is not. But where His punishment is. God has made a way. So you do not have to be punished for your sins. And that is through His perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came down from heaven and was born like you and like me. He was hungry. He got hungry. He went to eat something. When he hadn't drank for a while, he got thirsty. When he fell down, well, he strangers need to. He felt lonely. He felt sad. He wept. When it was appropriate. But there's one difference with Jesus that we'll never experience. Not on this earth. That is, Jesus is perfect. He never sinned. He never did a thing wrong. But even though He was perfect, you think everyone would like Him, right? Didn't work out that way. Even though He was the best friend you could have, He still had enemies. And these enemies were in the form of Roman centurions. They were in the form of religious leaders who hated Him. Who were jealous because He was just better than them. And they took Him and they nailed Him to a cross. And there Jesus gave His blood. He gave His blood because He knew there were people who were dying and going to hell. The Bible said, without shedding of blood or the giving of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. There is only one way for sin to be forgiven. There is only one way for entrance into heaven. And that is through Jesus Christ and the death He gave on the cross. But Jesus didn't just save you. He rose again. He came back to life. Now he lives and he reigns. And he offers salvation to all those who have put their trust in him. And if you put your trust in him today, your heart will be made clean. Your sins will be washed away. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. God requires that you trust him as your Savior and as your King. Today, you have that opportunity. You may have heard this story dozens, thousands of times. I'm sure there are people who have told it better. But it doesn't matter who told it, why they told it, or what words they used. The truth remains. Trust Christ as your Savior and experience forgiveness. Or enter a life damned to hell.
Hi, my name is Lee Zhao King, and I marry the King's boys, the youngest, and Darren. And I feel so blessed that I have such a loving and passionate, wonderful lady as my mother-in-law. So, in the last year's Thanksgiving, Mom shared her testimony in CBN newsletter. I would like to read it because it tells us how she became a missionary. I was an 11-year-old Sunday school child from an unsaved, unchurched home when Jesus reached down and drew me to himself. I had heard Bible stories in Sunday school, but never a gospel message. The first time that I stayed for the church service and heard that Jesus died for my sins, I trusted him to be my Savior. I'm not perfect, nor have I lived a perfect life, but Jesus sure made a changed girl out of me. I'm still overwhelmed with love and gratitude to our dear Lord Jesus for his mercy to me. Perhaps that is why I am a missionary to children today. My heart goes out to those little ones who wonder, why can't I be good and there's no one who will tell them? So that's Mom's testimony.
I'm Dean, Mom's second son. And if it were the weekend, two churches this size wouldn't be enough to fill the people coming here to celebrate Mom's life. She clearly touched a lot of people, even far more than I knew. One thing most of you probably know is that Mom really loved Christmas. And I did as well. And one of the things I'll miss most is the Christmases at Mom's house and her bringing everyone together and how much she loved it. How much she, in some ways, lived for it. I have a memory of being a little boy, and every year around Christmas, either Mom or me would pull out the songbooks with the Christmas carols, and we'd sit down and sing a whole bunch of songs. I never wanted to stop. And I remember sometimes, for some reason, we would sit on the cold tile on the bathroom floor next to the tub with our books in our laps, singing Christmas carols. Why we would sit on the cold floor next to the tub in the bathroom, I don't know. But it was probably me bugging her, you know, saying, can we sing some songs before I take my bath? Or something like that. But I know that I loved the song, and so did Mom. And I want to thank you all for sharing your lives with Mom. I know it was the greatest joy of her life.
Okay, let's turn to number 380. 380. I'll let you stay seated for this one. Just a closer walk with thee. Take a moment to pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of your Son, Jesus, because we believe there is no other name given among men whereby we can be saved and have access to you, the great Creator God, the only God. Father, today our hearts ache because we will miss your child, your daughter, Mrs. Carolyn King. Don't really understand why you've taken her home to be with you, except that you wanted her to be with you. Father, today we pray for comfort for the family, for friends, the kind of comfort that can only come for those who see this as temporary, who know in their hearts by faith that they will see Mrs. King again. Father, there really is no other comfort in this life, we know that, except the comfort that comes through Christ, through His love, that He would love us. Lord, be with us in the next few moments as we look at Your Word. Help us to see Your perspective on things and to be accepting of it. Give us faith. Father, if our faith is small, increase our faith. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Didn't really anticipate I would be preaching this funeral anytime soon. Came to Faith Bible Church, as I mentioned, 3.5 years ago, and I should have had an agreement with everyone that no one was allowed to go to heaven for at least 10 years. But I forgot to make that agreement, and I surely will miss Mrs. King. As I've already mentioned, she is a precious lady and has been such a help and encouragement to me and my family. I have been in many funerals, and so have you. And as a preacher, I often sit through a funeral that I'm not preaching or conducting, and I make lists of things that I want to hear someone say at a funeral. One of the things I have never really heard spoken about, probably because it is controversial or would come across as unfeeling or non-comforting, is on death itself. I find with Christians that sometimes we, people of the book, have a foggy idea of death. Where did it come from? Why must we deal with it? What hope do we have? Even Americans, of course, people out there in the world who have allowed television and Hollywood to disciple their minds, they view death in a very interesting way. Even at young ages, you'll have something like The Lion King, which teaches that death is simply a part of life, the cycle of life, that death is a beautiful and wondrous thing that rejuvenates the world. So Americans sometimes view death as part of the cycle of life. Others view it as simply the cleaning process of naturalistic evolution, that it's just a necessary evil. There must be death so that the species can evolve. Even now, most Americans, I think this is accurate, most Americans do their best to ignore death. It's something to be endured, certainly to be avoided. But boy, we just don't want to think about it in any serious way. We love to watch our television shows and to go to our ball games and to kind of soak our brain in this numbing culture and avoid talking about death. So what is the truth about death? I've never heard anyone preach that at a funeral. And I've always wanted somebody to tell me at a funeral because death is before us. The Bible, we believe at Faith Bible Church, I believe and Mrs. King believed, is the source of truth. So what I want to present to you today for the next few moments is what the Bible teaches about death. What is the truth about death? What comfort can we draw from what the Scriptures teach about it? Unfortunately, I have to start with some unpleasant statements, but I promise if you'll hang in there, it will be encouraging at the end. First thing I want you to see is that death is a curse and an enemy. We know from the scriptures that in the book of Genesis, it was the disobedience of Adam that brought forth sin, and sin, death. Romans 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22. "For since by man," that is the singular man, Adam, "came death, by man," that is the singular, Jesus Christ, "also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Death is not a natural part of our experience. It wasn't designed by God in the Garden of Eden for His crowning achievement, His creation of man and woman, of mankind. It wasn't intended from the beginning. Sometimes I think we allow our culture to teach us about death instead of allowing God's Word as Christians to change our hearts and minds. I have heard people make the comment, "Isn't death beautiful?" I have heard even Christians try to make little of it. And it's just not true, folks. Death was not intended by God. Death is accursed. God said to Adam after he disobeyed, "To dust you will return." Now, this is serious because we can't ignore it, and we all must face it. Not only is it a curse, but it's also an enemy. It's not something that's a beautiful part of the cycle of life. I don't know how many of you would remember a gentleman by the name of Howard Hughes. He was born on December 24th, 1905, and he died April 5th, 1976. He was an amazing man. He was a business magnate, and got this off of Wikipedia on the web, an investor, an aviator, an aerospace engineer, a filmmaker, and a philanthropist. As a matter of fact, he was such an inventor, after he crashed his plane and he was sitting in the hospital in agony from all these injuries, he invented a hospital bed that he thought he'd be more comfortable sitting in or laying in, and that became the prototype for moving hospital beds that help people with injured bodies to recover. But Howard had some problems toward the end of his life. He spiraled down into a fearlessness, or I should say a fearfulness, to the point where he hired people to guard his life, and he wanted to hyper-control their comments to him. And he sat around and he became fearful of death, fearful of disease. And he is a big illustration of one of the points that God makes in His Word when it comes to death being our enemy. Death is an enemy of our plans, folks, of our dreams. As a matter of fact, death will put a stop to our plans of prosperity. It did for Howard in 1976. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:7 that when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of the unjust perishes. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 9, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." It doesn't matter how many plans you have in this life, what grandiose schemes your mind has rested on even this week, the moment that you're gone from this world, it all dies with you. Solomon said, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them." Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Have you faced that in your own life? We're all going to face the reality. Not only is death an enemy of our plans, but it's also an enemy of our good plans. Did you know that death does not just take away the plans of someone like Howard Hughes, who is not living for God, we could assume. It's probably true. But it's the great equalizer. Job said in Job 3 about death that there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master. A couple of years ago, I was on vacation, and I watched this program called Ghost Hunters. It's pretty fascinating. These group of young people, I can say that, I'm getting a little bit up there, so I can call them young people in their 20s. And they were out with all the sound equipment that they had gotten. It was supposed to be very sensitive sound equipment. They went down in South America. They found this ancient ruins. They went out in the middle of the night and set their sound equipment up in all these different areas. And their goal was to record the voice of a ghost. The legend in that area said that there were these shrieking sounds that came from nowhere at that site. So I really anticipated hearing what these sounds would be. So I sat and watched, and they had the infrared cameras on, and they were all sitting around and trying not to be afraid. I guess when you're doing a show like that, you want to at least pretend you're afraid to build suspense, to be the exact opposite of what it would be with you and me sitting there. And the sounds came. I heard it. Maybe they heard it. I hope so. It was on TV. Screeching. Kind of laughing sounds. I immediately turned to my wife and said, "That's a monkey." But she said, "Oh, no, but it could have been a monkey, it could have been a ghost." Now, I bring this up because we probably understand that death is a curse and an enemy to mankind, but we might have a vague idea of what death is. I mean, is death, if I die, I become a ghost? And I can go live in an ancient Aztec ruin and float around and scare people and screech like a monkey? Is that death? Well, the Bible's very clear as to what death is. It speaks of it in three ways. Usually they're divided this way by theologians. There's the spiritual death, a natural death, and an eternal death. The spiritual death is the separation that happened when Adam sinned. The Bible says, and you know the story, and our children here today know the story, that when Adam sinned, he was afraid. He knew that he was naked. He was ashamed. And so when God came, the presence of God came to the Garden of Eden, Adam hightailed it out of there. Not out of the garden, but out of wherever he usually met God, into the trees. And God had to say, "Where are you? Who told you that you were naked?" Spiritual death has to do with something that takes place in the human heart because of sin. There's a lack of fellowship, a broken fellowship between people and their God. Ephesians 4:18 describes it as being alienated from the life of God. Ephesians 2, verse 1 describes it as being dead in trespasses and sins. When it comes to the natural death, this is the one we're familiar with. The fact that we die, our bodies, our physical bodies die. Two illustrations in the Bible of this. One I mentioned is dust. Dust to dust. That's what God said would happen to Adam's body. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, death is compared to grass that grows up and then dies physically. It's gone. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." But the worst death is eternal death. Jesus spoke more of eternal death than eternal life. He warned his followers. He said, "It will be better for you to go into heaven without your hand than into with your hand." In Matthew 25, verses 41 to 46, this eternal death is described out of Jesus' own mouth as everlasting fire. In Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus describes how you should fear God, who can throw both your soul and body into hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, it's spoken of in terms of separation, being taken from the presence of God and placed into the lake of fire. Revelation 2:11 calls it the second death. At least twice in Revelation, it's called the second death. You say, this is not very encouraging. I know. But we will get to some encouragement. You see, we have to understand the truth about death, that in essence, it's about separation. In the Garden of Eden, it was Adam and Eve being separated in their fellowship from God and kicked out of Eden. When it comes to physical death, it's your soul separating from your body. When it comes to eternal death, it is a permanent separation of you, body and soul, from the Creator God for all eternity. And this would be terrible if that's all we knew about death. Because if that's all we knew about death, every single person in this room would experience all three of those aspects of death. You see, folks, when we are born, we're not born with spiritual life. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Just as Peter mentioned with the wordless book, we're all born sinners, every one of us, from the Pope to the King of England. There's no king now, but the Queen of England. You know what I'm saying? Everybody. We're all born that way. And so, think about this. There's a sense in which you are born to life dead. Spiritually dead. And then you'll grow up, and then you and I will experience the physical death. And then, if that was all there was to the story, we would experience the eternal death. The punishment that God meted out to Adam and Eve. And to the human race. But that's not all there is to the story. Ephesians chapter 2 is an amazing chapter. I know this, you probably don't have your Bible with you today. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you," and I'm going to, "He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." You look at verse 5. It says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." You see, even though there's this terrible curse and this terrible enemy, death, and it will affect us, there is this person named Christ, and He came to give life, eternal life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 down to verse 10 really shows us how, or it describes what He did for us. Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich, rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." Point is this, even though we are cursed and face this enemy, we are loved. Did you know this morning that God loves you as an individual? That He's been watching you your whole life, and as you know and has already been quoted, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." I mean, it was this huge kind of a love that caused Him to give His very best, His one and only Son. And He did that not just for the world, but for individuals. Now, you and I have friends and perhaps enemies. I hope you don't have any enemies here this morning. But you probably would be willing, if your neighbor knocked on your door and said, "Can I borrow a stick of butter?" You would say, "Sure, stick of butter, you can replace it." And you would even think in the back of your mind, perhaps, "Well, if my neighbor doesn't bring me another stick of butter, I mean, what's that? 50 cents? I can afford a stick of butter just for the sake of our friendship with a neighbor." But what if your neighbor came the next day and said, "Look, I really need to borrow a television. You got an extra one?" You could say, "Well, I have two in the garage. Take one, you know, they're junk, okay? Great. What if the next day he said, thank you so much for the butter. I was able to make some cookies, and I got a television now for my party. I really could use a car. Can I borrow your car for maybe a month, just a month? Well, if you were like me, you would say, you would try to find a kind way to say you're nuts. But folks, the guy comes and he says, I want your child. You probably would drop kick him out of your house. And yet God loved you so much. That's what he gave. That's what the Bible describes here as rich mercy. Not small mercy. And so what does this mean for us? Well, first in verse 5, there is the redemption from the spiritual death. Because the moment you put your trust in Christ, he gives you life. Even when you were dead in trespasses and sins, you're walking around, it's not physically dead. You're not in hell, it's not eternally dead. You are spiritually dead. And so he gives you this spiritual life. By grace you are saved. Verse 6 says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Probably a reference to the resurrection. That is redemption from a physical death. Our dear sister's body is before us today, but the scriptures promise that the day is coming when that physical body will be resurrected, reconstituted, recreated. Resurrection, redemption from physical death. But it goes on in the passage because verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And that is the eternal death that's been taken care of, because now, instead of being separated in the lake of fire eternally from the Creator God, you are now with him forever and ever, and he wants to show you the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness for all eternity. You see, in the cross of Christ, when he took the justice of God upon himself, the just punishment that we deserve as sinners, and rose from the dead, he conquered death. He died and faced death so that we do not have to face the second death and spiritual death. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14 is an amazing statement about death. God, through the mouth of Hosea, prophesied to ancient Israel, disobedient Israel, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. And then he addresses death. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hid from my eyes. This is the God of the universe saying that he'll plague a plague, that he'll bring to nothing destruction, the grave, that he'll kill death. What do the scriptures say? That Jesus did it. Jesus paid it all. This rich mercy that we can all enjoy. And that is why we know that we will see our dear sister again. Although death is a terrible thing, a curse and an enemy, and it separates us for a time, the day will come when we'll see her again face to face, even as she now sees her Lord. Folks, do you believe that today, or is that just a bedtime story for you? Seriously. When you leave here, what comfort will you have? I hope, and I know I can say this on behalf of my dear sister in Christ, she would kick me if I didn't, that Jesus is the only way. Let's go to him in prayer right now. Let's pray together.